We're almost there. This is definitely the holiday edition. All right. Let's do this. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read. This is right out of the lectionary today, so I do have a principle I want to read, but it is connected to today's set of readings. So this is the fourth Sunday in Advent, so next Sunday will be the first Sunday after Christmas, and so there are some themes that are associated with these weeks, and that this is the only time of year where we actually grab a hold of the church calendar and use it. I'll stray back to my normal thematic preaching after we get through the holidays. And I have some things in my heart about the next year, and I usually ask God to give me a theme for the year, and most of the time he does. Sometimes maybe I didn't ask enough, or he just kind of doesn't, and I just kind of go with what I've got. I kind of encourage you to do that as a family or as individuals. You'd be surprised. God does think in times and seasons, and he does, you know, help prepare us for specific times and seasons in life. And I think 25 is going to be a very interesting year, folks. We got all sorts of fun shoes that could drop at any time, and you know, the country and the world is just in such a peaceful, you know, simpatico kind of mood right now. So, use a little groovy hippie word there. Actually, it's not, of course. There's an element of sarcasm there in case you're new to us. You don't know where I was going with that. One of the themes for today, and we'll walk through all the themes in just a moment, is Mary's response to the angel's appearance to her. And throughout Advent, one of the things that I like about Advent is that it revisits some characters that don't always get discussed a lot, but they are important in the Advent season. Occasionally, there's some things about Joseph, whom we don't see a whole lot of in Scripture, but what a critical player in God's plan of redemption, and what a sacrificial servant embodiment that he is. There's some prophetic people that we see in the Gospels if we read carefully. There's Anna, and there's Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, is prophetic as well. There's another man named Simeon, who is prophetic, that speaks to the child and when Jesus is taken to the temple. So we learn about some of these players that we don't always hear about a lot. This year, the emphasis is on Mary's response. Now, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we saw Zechariah's response to God's angel showing up, and how that may not be the best response to model after. I don't have a lot of personal experiences with angels showing up saying apocalyptic and, you know, prophetic things. So, but if it ever happened, I would want to respond in a way that's a little better. Mary's response is one for the ages. And this is part of her response to what God has done. And so her prayer, her heart, her sort of processing all this after it takes place is recorded. And this is after she meets with her cousin, who's carrying John the Baptist, and there's the realization that they're both carrying consequential people in God's plan. So this is Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. If you grew up in a liturgical church, this is called the Magnificat. This is Mary magnifying the Lord. Verse 46 says, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." That's a pretty amazing moment of self-awareness. And she still is humble, but like she fully knows this. What's happening is huge. That word magnified, David would do this a lot in the Psalms. We need to learn to do this. If you used to do this, you need to learn it again or revisit it. What we choose to meditate on is what gets bigger in our hearts and minds. We can choose to meditate on the reality of challenging circumstances around us, and because that reality is true, we might think, you know, well, I'm just problem solving, I'm trying to think through how do we get past this. There's a place for that, but if you spend too much time on problems, on yourself, even on things that are outwardly true but ultimately are not as true as what God says about you and your life, then you can be magnifying things that don't need to be magnified. So what is Mary saying? My soul magnifies the Lord. What is she doing? She is fixing herself. All her conscious focus and attention is on the Lord. He is going to get bigger in her heart and mind. Your creativity is an amazing thing. Some people say they're not creative, and I would say if you're made in God's image, you are creative. But one of the most common expressions of human creativity is to meditate on how bad things can get. Like the person that would say, oh, I'm not creative because I don't draw, I don't sing, I don't dance, I don't play guitar, I don't, you know, it's like, no, you're creative. We're all creative. We just need to use our creativity in different ways, positive ways. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our forefathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So, Mary, for being probably all of 14 years old at this point, has a pretty amazing worldview and a pretty amazing posture of faith in response to this tremendous challenge that God has placed upon her. How we respond is critical. What we choose to think on is going to help define how we respond to things. There's so many great things that are in this. In the fourth week of Advent, as I said, we explore different themes, and the theme this particular year is Mary's response to what God has to say. Now, this is just, you know, nine verses of scripture here, and there is something that we might think is formulaic in a lot of the things that are recorded in scripture as far as people's response or people's prayer or people, particularly like in the Psalms, David's emptying his, you know, his heart. He's sharing his heart with God. There is a reality, and I alluded to this last week, that in order for us to go forward in Scripture, we frequently see it modeled that someone looks back on what God has done before, and that's helpful for us to prepare for where we're going next, what we're going to be doing. Now, at face value, you might say, well, I think I've read a couple scriptures about not looking behind or not, you know, clinging to the past. While that's true, understand that the context defines what I'm talking about here. We are always instructed to remember what God has done and how he has been faithful in the past. We're always advised to revisit scriptures, prophetic scriptures, to help us understand what's going to be happening next or where we are in the moment. What the Bible does say is, don't look back on your sin. Don't look back on your past failures. Don't look back on where you've been at a certain point and use it as a measuring stick for where you are in the moment. The admonitions against looking back are usually centered around our human failings or our human inconsistencies. What we're emphasizing today is that it is absolutely critical for God's people to be revisiting God's faithfulness and be revisiting his word. Because while we like to think we're really special, and you are really special, I know, you really are. You are really special. We would like to think that we're just sort of breaking new ground in all that's happening in the march forward through the chapters of history. What is true is that human beings have a tendency to repeat behavior over and over again. And what we think is novel or new, we can look back at a different day and age and see God's already spoken to it, or a similar situation's already happened. And we see this prophetically. A certain time is highlighted in Scripture, and then it's revisited again. For instance, the one that comes to my mind, because this is the world I like to play around in, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 17, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns." So what's he saying? He's saying, if you want to understand what's happening around when I return, go back and look at the days of Noah, and you're going to see some of these same things repeating or rhyming. I think it was Mark Twain that said, history doesn't always repeat itself, but it does have a tendency to rhyme. It's not exact, but human beings, we have a tendency to kind of go through same processes and cycles. The peripherals around us could be different, but we have a tendency to kind of revisit some of the same behaviors. So, turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So, if you go by the age-old Sunday school principle, and we pose the question, who is being referred to in this passage of Scripture? What do you think the right answer is going to be? And once again, Sunday school logic works. It's an amazing thing. It just continues to working. Now, keep in mind, this is a few hundred years before Jesus is born. And why? One of the things that's important for us to look back and why I like the structure of Advent is that we do revisit things about Jesus that were prophesied in Scripture. And this is one of the great kind of mind benders of how God has done what he's done. You can't take someone like Jesus, you can't take a couple like Mary and Joseph and say, who really have no means, they don't have a lot of stroke in society, they're not, you know, sophisticated. They were reasonably well-educated against the norms of the world at that time, but they were not set up in such a way where they could just, sometime while they're dating, say, hey, let's create a religion by having a child that is going to fulfill multiple prophecies given over a span of 1,500 years or so. Let's do that. Great idea. What are we going to do after that? Have lunch? I mean, you know, like, this is so cosmic in scope. And here we have a passage of Scripture where it says, the one who's going to bring peace is going to come out of Bethlehem. I don't know what the like, podunk town is that comes to your mind. My dad grew up in Ballinger, Texas. Ballinger, Texas, actually, for a farm town that's, you know, kind of been affected by the decline of the agrarian society. You know, we see these little towns used to be a little more prosperous and thriving because there's a lot of farm activity or ranching activity, and that gets you know, kind of taken by corporate food and, you know, like, so we see some of the diminishing of that type of economy, and the economy moves in different places. But there's more. We probably all got someplace close to where we grew up in mind that was just one of these little stops along the way. It was not a consequential place in its own right. And this is just one of the details that is exactly flows out of the life of Jesus. Numerous prophecies about Jesus. This just happens to be one of them, but it's wonderfully, wonderfully descriptive. Almost in Isaiah 53 territory, in how specific it is, but not quite. But this is one of the amazing things about taking some time to go back and look at what God has done, even through His Word. Because when you start to realize how many fulfilled prophecies there are about Jesus, it can't help but build your faith that this was just not a random guy from some poor girl who got knocked up by a Roman soldier and just happened to have a child who would fulfill many, many prophecies over the course of his lifetime. Impossible. Mathematically, statistically, impossible. And there's a lot that we could go with, but let me just throw a few out. Some prophetic truths about the birth of Jesus. We see in Psalm 90 that, and here in Micah, that Jesus Christ is eternally existent. It's cluing us into there's more going on than just a human being here. We see in Genesis chapter 12, a descendant of Abraham would bring salvation. Would fulfill God's plan. We see Jesus Christ would be a descendant of Isaac. That's Genesis chapter 17. We see he would be a descendant of Jacob. That's Numbers. We see he would be a descendant of Jesse. That's Isaiah chapter 11. We see that he would be a descendant of King David. That's in Jeremiah chapter 23. We see Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, exactly where we are this morning. We could keep going. Outside of his birth, there are so many specifics about Jesus that all somehow got fulfilled in this one man's life. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit is that he can bring conviction of sin in someone's heart, and sin's the problem, folks, and God's got the only solution to it. We have a lot of problems in society to solve, but as a church, we have to look at it from the perspective of, yeah, there's practical wisdom and application, and Christians should be engaged in different areas of the world in order to be redemptive, in order to be salt and light, in order to be a servant. All these things are true, but ultimately, if our worldview is not factoring in the fact that sin is the problem underneath all problems, then we have lost our unique ability to be helpful. Sin is the issue, and Jesus was the remedy for that. Sin is what gives the demonic access into our world. Sin is what gives the principalities and power the leeway to do things that they would not otherwise be able to do unless humanity was operating outside of God's principles. Sin's the issue. The Messiah is the solution to this problem. And it's the problem that underlies every other problem. So it's important in Advent. We look back, and it should build our faith. The fact, you know, Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, it's in there. Like, we could just keep going. There's so many. When we revisit the past in faith, not to revisit self, but when we revisit the past in faith, it's what helps prepare us for our future. So let's wrap this up a little bit today. In Advent, we're in the fourth week, but in Advent, there's some things that we cover. The first week of Advent, the theme is that Jesus explains no one knows the time of the second coming, therefore, we always need to be prepared. Jesus is coming again. Amen. He came once, and he's coming again. And when he comes again, he's not coming as a child. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, it says this, "Now, any of you firearms enthusiasts, did y'all just catch that? Revelation 19:11. This is a great verse. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Come on, that's pretty cool. Seriously, that's pretty cool. Verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in white linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. This is not baby in a manger stuff, the second go around. This is, we're rolling a hard six, going for everything. It is going to be complete destruction and renewal. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will, get this, tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty. Merry Christmas. Jesus is coming. Merry Christmas. He's going to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Folks, these are things to look forward to. Do you ever get frustrated when you see the world and it's unjust and it's wicked and there's two sets of rules, the rich and powerful, they get a certain set of rules and everybody else has to live by another set of rules? Does it distress you when our political leaders are just so brazenly corrupt and sinful? And just lie with a straight face, right to the camera, right to the interviewer, right to us. They're just so used to it. They don't know how to blush. They don't know what shame is. Their consciences have been hardened. These corporate interests that buy their way into government to make sure their product can be either sold or forced upon the masses. And we have little recourse until the damage has already been done. So they get taken to court for their horrible products that they brought to market and that they've profited on, and just paying a few billion in damages is just part of doing business. There's got to be a better way to do things. That's wicked. That's evil. And we have been marinated in this attitude of tolerance for years. And guess what? Some of us are tired of it. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to be loving, but we need some justice in lots of different areas. We need things to be right on a human level. Will we ever accomplish that perfectly? No. But we'll never get a fraction of it unless we insist upon it. What if Christians all over the world woke up every morning and prayed the Lord's Prayer and said, God, deliver us from evil. We got evil here in Texas. We got evil here in the United States. We have people that represent us that do things that are patently not the things that the consent of the governed would allow. And it just keeps going and going. What if Christians just decided to say, you know what? I'm going to pray every day for God to deliver us from evil. Because Jesus taught us how to pray this way. This idea we're just supposed to give up and hunker down and just, you know, find a comfy spot in the bunker until Jesus comes back, I reject that out of hand. Yes. Well, it's going to keep getting worse. Well, maybe it is. Let's go down swinging. Anybody? Just like, let's just go down. Well, maybe so, but let's go down swinging. Let's take as many of them out as we can, spiritually, metaphorically speaking. Unless they show up at the front door and it's Second Amendment. I told my wife, I was traveling not too long ago, and she said, okay, where's the firearm, you know? And I'm like, okay, here it is, baby, and it's in here. And you could use this one here, or you could. She said, no, I like this little one. You know, okay. All right, so if somebody's at the door, what do I do? And so I walked her through it all again. I said, don't wait till they get in. Put a few rounds through the door. And she's like, you can do that? I'm like, yeah, you can do that. You really can. But I'm mostly talking about metaphorically and spiritually speaking. Seriously, he's coming back, folks, and there's going to be a great accounting for things. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. If you're frustrated with what you see in the world that's unjust, The foundations of God's throne are righteousness and justice. That's what his throne is built on. When he assumes absolute control and the world is renewed, these kind of things will not be tolerated. They won't exist. If it bugs you, trust me, it bugs God. And on his robe and his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back, folks. He's not coming back as a baby. In the second week of Advent, we embrace this theme of repent. Because Jesus is coming back, we need to prepare our hearts. And this is what is always true. And this is, as Christians, we can just recognize every day's Advent. Jesus is here. Every day is Resurrection Sunday because he has resurrected. Everything is about him. He is coming. He is here. He is coming again. Prepare your hearts for that. It's always a good idea, every day. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Change the way that you think. Allow God to change your thought processes, your mind, so that you think the way that he does. He loves to change us. He loves to transform us. He loves to shape us and form us. We just have to cooperate with this process. So John the Baptist preaches repentance to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Prepare your hearts. He's coming again. And in the third week, as we looked at last week, John explains that I'm not the Messiah, but there is one coming. He's coming. And so prepare your hearts. And again, our theme for today is how do we respond? We look at Mary's response to God, and we take our clues from that, and we recognize that there's a principle that we need to revisit the faithfulness of God to help prepare us for the future, to help prepare us for this next season. So, let's stand up. We're done. Almost. No, almost done, but please still stand up. I have some words, and I'll share this at the beginning of the year, but I think 2025 is going to be a year that's challenging in many ways, but I do believe that God is going to be doing lots of renewal, lots of restoration, and lots of resetting things. And the world uses that word reset, and I'm going to think about that word independently of how the world might be using it. But when God says, let's change things up, he changes things up. And he can do that. I grew up with an Army colonel for a dad. When it was time to change up, time to embrace some discipline or switch up the order of the operations, we just said, yes, Dad. Yes, sir. All right, right where you are, I want you to just do a little business with the Holy Spirit. I want you to just think for a moment about how God's been good to you this year. If you're struggling with things that you're facing, and you know that you'd like to be excited about a new year, but the reality is this is a tough time for you. You're not alone. Holidays are hard on lots of folks, but just for a moment, I want you to just privately, personally think back on how God's been good to you this year. And then we're going to close in prayer. Thank you. Father, we thank you that you've been good to us. We thank you that we have faced challenging things, but foremost in our souls, we magnify you. We thank you for how you have been faithful to us. As Mary modeled, our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. We thank you that your coming was a fulfilled promise, and so we know that your return as a conquering king will also be a fulfilled promise. I thank you that for every person here, your heart can pray as Mary prayed and say, our God has done great things for us, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. You know, God looks for those that he can lend his strength to. It's a beautiful verse of scripture. He wants to lend his strength to his people. If you're here today and you could say, you know what, this has been a hard year. I need some strength. If it's okay with you for us to pray with you, can we do that before we leave today? If you're here today and you say, yeah, you know what, I could use some strength. Could you lend me some strength? There we go. All right. Anybody close to some hands up? Yep. Let's get some folks there to pray. Yep. I need some strength. Lend me your strength, God. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters to you, and we ask you to lend your strength to them. We thank you. You understand our frame. You understand that we're fragile. You know that we're dust. You know from which we're made. You know our limitations. You know our weaknesses. You love us anyway. So I just pray in Jesus' name, lend your strength to our brothers and sisters here. And I just pray for that person. I'll just let you do that for a few seconds, maybe a minute. Father, we pray for divine health for our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, we rebuke every spirit of infirmity. We pray in Jesus' name for your spirit living within them to give life to their mortal bodies, as it says in Romans. Lord, we pray for life to just overcome any physical limitations. Lord, we pray for life, health, healing, wholeness. We pray for your shalom, peace over bodies. Pray for your divine healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father. All right. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a wonderful holiday with your family. If this is a difficult time or you need something, a lot of elders are still in town. We're still here. So if we can help, we want to do that. If you'd like to keep praying for our folks after we're dismissed, that's great too. But God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday and a wonderful holiday. And we will see you soon.